Good morning, church. Glad to be with you again this Sunday, remotely for now. We have a handful of things to talk about before we get into the study. So first, I want to thank Pastor Gino for joining us again, leading worship for us again, Pastor Gino's from Calvary Chapel Hanford, and that's the church that I grew up at, and so I've known Gino for tons of years, and really happy and thankful that he has been able to help us out a couple times with worship, leading worship, and join us remotely also. Next thing is on the list of things for us to talk about is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers out there. I did want to note that for those current fathers, I hope you enjoy your day, and we're all praying for you, and I'm sure we're thankful that you're part of the body, but I'm sure your kids are really thankful for your impact that you have on their lives, and it's huge, the role that the father has in the life of the child, representing God to the child, in the sense that what you teach your child and how you train your child is how is going to have a huge impact on how your child views God throughout their entire life, and the aspects of God's love that you demonstrate to your child is their first step in learning the love of God. So that's amazingly important, and it's great that we get to celebrate that today. I also wanted to make a note for those who have lost fathers already, or those who have lost children already. Today can be a difficult day for those, and so we want to be really sensitive to that and understand that difficulty, and we want to be with you who have lost fathers and children, and want to help support you and pray for you today specifically. If we were in person, we'd want to talk to you and pray with you in person, but for now, since we're remote, I encourage you to reach out to someone to chat about it and to pray with them and just be encouraged. I also encourage those of us who know someone who's lost a father or a child to reach out to that person to be with them today, especially since we are remote. It could be extraordinarily lonely. And then finally, for those who have not known their fathers or don't have a father in their life present, or for those who haven't been able to have children or chose not to have children or have struggled with not being able to have children. Again, that can be a very emotional and difficult day, or today can be a very emotional and difficult day for that group of us as well. And so I encourage us to really gather around those who have lost or haven't had fathers or children today, but also celebrate those of us who have had the privilege to have fathers with us and have children with us as well. So I think Father's Day, Mother's Day, great opportunities for the church to really support and encourage one another, because we have many things to celebrate on these days, and also many people to mourn with and cry with and encourage. And so I want to help us, encourage us to do that today. But that leads me into our next pre-service chat about children's ministry. As Zeke mentioned, we have children's ministry today, and you might have seen on Facebook the post about that. So if you go to our website, calvarystockton.com/children, and you can find that on our ministries page, a banner on the homepage, you can find a link on Facebook. If you go to that, it'll give you all the instructions. We have two different age groups. We've got video lessons, we've got crafts, we've got challenges, we've got coloring pages, we've got a whole bunch of stuff, songs for the students to learn. So I encourage you to take your kids to the children's ministry page. It's not live, so you can do it whenever you're available today. But I encourage you to do that. And then also, if you want to share our page with our children's ministry page with anybody who you know who has kids, that might be a good resource for them. It was important to us, and it's important to our children's ministry leaders, that we serve the children even though we're in this remote capacity. And chances are we'll probably be doing children's ministry remote like this for a while, even after we return to the physical building, just for the safety of the kids. So we want to make sure this is an awesome opportunity to help serve the children who are a part of our church already, as well as serve the community who is looking for things over the summer and things in this remote area for their kids to be engaged in. So that's super exciting. Encourage you to visit that. And that brings us to the last point that we talked about before service, which is how our church is responding to COVID-19 and the remote meeting. So to frame this conversation, we have a couple of challenges that are unique in that we are having to work through. The first big challenge is the mixed messaging that we're getting from different authorities. So on one hand, there are major spikes in coronavirus cases and people dying from coronavirus still, and those numbers are growing in different areas, including in Stockton. And so that information would tell us that it's not quite safe for us to meet in person. We should wait a while longer. On the other hand, the governing authorities are opening up a lot of things for COVID, and different religious groups and different businesses and whatever are opening up. And so that would kind of indicate that, well, if a bunch of places can open up, then we should be opening up too. We don't want to be the only group not opened up if that's kind of the direction everybody's going. And so there's like this push and pull of these two different sides that make it really confusing. And our priority is to not follow what someone else is doing necessarily, or not make people happy necessarily, but our priority is to do what's best for our specific church and congregation. So we're going to take considerations of the coronavirus cases spiking and the danger, and we're going to take considerations of different ways that people have gone before us and have been able to do safer versions of services, and we're going to keep that all in our decision-making process. That's the first complication. The second complication is with our specific resources. Our building is uniquely small for this specific consideration with poor airflow, so we almost definitely would have to be outside, and in addition to that, we need additional resources in order to do a service there, because if we go back to the church building, we must keep this remote service a major part of our service moving forward, because there are going to be plenty of people in our congregation who we need to keep connected to the whole church, who aren't going to be able to join us in person for whatever personal reason and health safety reason that is there. So we have to upgrade our internet. We have to get additional hardware to make the live stream better. We have to figure out how to do an outdoor service, whether that's in cars or in chairs, or how do we do this in the summer heat, and how do we have a setup and teardown efforts, and how do we reorganize our church building to account for all this? And so there's tons of little details. How do we get safety, health safety, and things like masks and hand sanitizer or whatever. So tons of resource considerations there that make it complicated to where we can't just snap our fingers and everything works well. So we have an update on what we think a timeline will look like for COVID, or for our return from this remote to an in-person service. We're thinking, and this is provisional, so this could change at any time, but we're thinking that we could probably have our start phase two of our plan, referencing the plan that's on our website. Phase two of our plan is just leaders and people who are necessary to set up the church service coming to our church building and working out the kinks of how would we do this super safe, outdoor, spaced out service. How do we set things up, tear things down? How do we make the technology work? How do we keep health, safety guidelines and all of that kind of stuff? We would just have the leaders and ministry, people who are necessary for Sunday service coming. Nobody would be forced to come. It would be all voluntary basis. But that we think that we can probably start that phase two around July 12th. And so that'll give us a couple weeks to monitor these spikes in coronavirus cases, monitor what other people are able to do, other businesses and churches and things are able to do to keep their people safe. And that'll also give us enough time to prep that technology and prep the safety precautions necessary. And then, so we would start live streaming like this from our church building on July 12th, if everything goes well. Again, subject to change, but we'll keep you posted. But then hopefully if that goes well and we can really figure out how to have that service safely, hopefully we could then open up the service to the entire congregation sometime around August. And that would still be a social distanced service, but we'd have a bunch of safety guidelines. And if you were sick, you would want to stay home. And if you don't feel comfortable, you'd be welcome to stay home. And we would do everything possible to include you into the service remotely still. So this remote aspect is going to be a big part of our service moving forward. But that's what we're thinking for now. If things get better quicker or get worse quicker, the timeline can adjust. But for all those details and more, go to our website. There's a COVID-19 tab at the top. If you click on that, there's the updated plan that we wrote out for you, as well as the original plan, which has the stages listed of how we want to open up. So we're looking ahead to try to set some sort of a provisional timeline for stage 2 and stage 3, again, anything can change. So with all of that being said, I'm already tired. We haven't even started the sermon. with all of that being said, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all of our fathers and the major responsibilities that you have given them and the grace that you've given them to parent children and to raise them up in your way and following you. We thank you for them and celebrate them today. We also thank you for being with us, for those of us who have lost children or have lost parents or haven't been able to have children or haven't known our parents or aren't connected with our parents today. We thank you that you are a parent to us. You're our Father to everyone who trusted you, everyone adopted into your family. And that is so deeply meaningful. That we have something in you that we have nowhere else. And we thank you and praise you for being that to us, even though we didn't deserve it. That you love us like that. Thank you for our digital opportunity to have ministries like children's ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry. We pray that you help us continue to make that work and help us as we transition into in-person ministries and help us keep everybody safe and make the right decisions and not just follow influences, but follow what your wisdom calls for us to do. And I pray for this morning that you bless our service. You speak to us through your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, keep us tight and close to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So our title for the study today is Knowing God's Truth and Love. Knowing God's Truth and Love. We'll be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And this is really elaborating on what we talked about last week. Last week was trusting God, loving others. And this is a kind of a two-part elaboration on how we trust God, how we love others. And so the first part here in verses 1 through 6 is learning God's truth. This is an elaboration on trusting God from last week. So it's building off of trusting God from last week. Learning God's truth. And we can summarize this point by saying, we test every claim to truth that we hear to determine if it's from God or of the world. We test every claim to truth that we hear, we test that to determine if it's of God or of the world. Let's read in verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was from, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. So in these verses, we see the spirit of deception. Verse 1 starts out with beloved, and this is to express John, the author of the book's care toward the reader, the audience of this passage, because what he's going to do in a second is call out deception as what it is, deception as fake. And it can be harsh or seem harsh to call out deception as deception, to say what people say or what people do is wrong. That can seem harsh. And so we're prefacing that with the love of God, the love of John, the love from our church reading this passage, that before we call out anything, it stems from a place of love. Before we say anything is fake or a deception, it's not because we want to attack anybody, it's because we want to love people. So that's the foundation that John lays in verse 1. So then the point is, don't believe everything that sounds good or sounds Christian. Just because something sounds good, sounds moral, sounds like it's loving, just because something sounds like it's a Christian concept, doesn't mean it actually is good, or doesn't mean that it actually is a Christian concept. In verse 3, it actually names this as the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is not what is opposite of God, necessarily. It's often what is mimicking Christ. The Antichrist is pretending to be God, standing in the place of God, standing in the place of Christ. So often the spirit of the Antichrist, the deception that we're going to be talking about today, is standing in the way of Christ or pretending to be Christ. So it looks to us like it's a good thing, looks to us to be a good statement or a Christian statement or a Christian idea, but it actually isn't. Years ago, I was helping a family member of mine hire a contractor to do a rebuild job. And the reason why I was brought in to help hire this contractor was because in the past, this family member of mine had been taken advantage of and duped in hiring bad contractors who didn't do their job right. So I was brought in to be the quality assurance. And so we have the meeting with the contractor. We're sitting at the table. Contractor showing us demonstrations of all the beautiful things that they've built in the past and rebuilds that they've done in the past, and talking about different ideas of how we implement our vision for this rebuild. And as we're talking, the contractor brings up that he's a Christian. And so we get to talking about Christianity, and we get to talking about his faith, and he pulls out a devotional booklet that he has on him, and he's talking about how Christ has transformed his life. And we end up spending more time talking about God and Christ than talking about the rebuild itself. So at the end of that whole interaction, and this was years ago, at the end of that whole interaction, I was talking to my family member and suggested, yes, this sounds like a great person we can trust. Let's go with them. So we went with them and went with this contractor, and time goes on and the project is delayed and it goes over time. The project goes way over budget. We find out that he is actually outsourcing, hiring people to come do the project, kind of like a middleman, taking a cut in the middle, so that because he didn't actually know anything about how to do the project, which he alluded to, and he actually gave us bad advice that kind of ruined the rebuild, and we had to redo half of that later on, and it just turned into this giant problem where it was a scam. And cost my loved one tons of money and tons of emotional pain. And I think later on we found out that he lost his contractor's license And I can't remember the details, but there might have been some jail time or just bankruptcy or something like that. But he got caught doing this to multiple people and scamming multiple people. And I was fooled by his smooth Christian words. He represented himself as a Christian. And so my loved one who trusted me to be able to advise correctly, I was tricked by how what he said sounded good and ended up creating tons of pain and money loss for someone I loved and cared for. And I still remember it, obviously, and so do they, even though it's been years. Just because something sounds good and sounds Christian doesn't mean it actually is, and the spirit of the Antichrist will pretend to look like Christ. True faith isn't believing something for no reason. That's how you're easily tricked. So we've talked about this before, but this is really important, that true faith isn't about believing something just because we have no reason. True faith is believing something because we have good reason to believe it. And so from that perspective, we can test every spirit if it's from God or not. And the spirit language might sound a little bit weird, but you can think about it, I think, in terms of two main voices. One being the voice of the world around you. So any person, any human that you hear on the news, that you talk to in person, that you hear of saying things, that would be a voice of, like, a human voice that you would hear externally to yourself. And another voice would be like the little voice in your head that's speaking to you, that, like, internal voice. So those two voices are what we can refer to when we're talking about the spirit. We want to test those voices to tell if they are of God, if this is God speaking to me in my head, or if this is me tricking myself, my flesh tricking myself, if this is some sort of spiritual attack on me. And then we want to test what's happening, what the voices that we hear from the world. Are these voices in line with God, or are these voices of secret deception that are pretending to be in line with God? Verse 2 gives us the test to figure out whether this is of God or not. And that test, to know a voice that echoes the Spirit of God, is by that voice's allegiance to Jesus Christ. So both the person who's speaking, but also the voice itself. What that voice is saying, the content of the words of whoever's talking to us or whatever voice is in our head, the content of that message, is that message aligned? Is its allegiance with Christ or not? If this voice confesses and trusts in the truth of Jesus as both a historical man who died for the sins of the world and as God, Jesus is man and God, if this voice confesses that to be true, trusts in that, and submits itself to that in everything, that Christ is the most important above every other thing, every other idea, every other importance to the person or to the voice, if that is number one, then that voice is trustworthy. Again, whether that's an internal voice or an external voice. If Christ is not number one, trust in Christ, in allegiance to Christ, and submission to Christ, and confessing Jesus as God and as man who was sacrificed for the sins of the world, then that voice is not trustworthy. To elaborate on this a little bit, Deuteronomy 13 gives us a little bit of an insight. There's three different persuasive appeals in Deuteronomy 13 that can be extraordinarily deceptive to us. The first appeal is an appeal to reason. You take an example of someone who predicts the future or comes up correctly with something. You think like someone who bought Apple stock when it first opened, or Amazon stock in the early 2000s, or bought stock in Disney in 1950. Someone who has insight into, has predicted the future, or done something miraculous, or has some sort of insight. That person logically seems persuasive to listen to, or someone who has tons of knowledge, who can just spout a bunch of information to you. That person, they have a bunch of information, so that person seems like someone you should listen to, or someone who's just really smart and intelligent and has good arguments. That makes logical sense. But the test here is if they deny, or their message denies God as the only true God, or affirms other gods, I believe in God, but I also have priorities or submission or allegiance to all these other causes, then that's someone that we should not listen to. We should ignore their voice because something in it is deceptive whether we can see it or not. So that's the reason, something that makes sense logically. That's a reasonable appeal to reason that seems persuasive but is actually deceptive. Second thing here is emotion. So if it's your sibling or your child or your parent or your spouse or a close friend, a loved one, what they say could be emotionally appealing to you. It could make you want to trust them and believe them because of your relationship with them, because of how close you are, because of how much you care for them and how much you love them. But that emotion can be deceptive too if that voice, again, isn't first allegiant to Christ or aligned with Christ. We must find the deceptive part of that. It might not be, like, our loved one might not be doing it on purpose. They might be deceived themselves. Actually, that's probably the case. And that voice can then be deceptive to us. The last thing in Deuteronomy 13 is an appeal to authority. So if you're part of a group that the group believes something, or you're part of an affiliation, part of a club, part of a nation, like America, if America is telling you something, or a respected leader is telling you something, any part of the establishment, you might think that, well, if that group is believing it, or if that leader is thinking this, or if, you know, these are the values our nation were founded on type of idea, you might just take that as truth. But again, if the voice that you're hearing isn't first aligned with Christ and aligned with no other gods other than Christ, then there is some aspect of deception that we need to put that voice away and not listen to it. Just to give some examples, when I'm on the street preaching the gospel and I talk to someone who's had an outer body of experience in a surgery that they were in, and they are able to, through this other religion, they're able to pull out the words and the conversations that the surgeons spoke to each other during the operation and recount that, write that down, and then go to the surgeons and say, here's what you said, can you confirm that? And the surgeons confirm that, and that's moved their life, changed their life, and now they're completely devoted to this new religion. That, when I'm talking to someone face to face, seems persuasive to me. Logically, if they did something miraculous through this other religion, maybe I should check it out. When one of my close relatives has had a terrible experience with Christians and churches, and that has completely turned them off to Christianity, and believe that Christianity can't be true and it's fake, because how could that be true if these Christians are so terrible? That's persuasive to me emotionally. That I love my close relative, and for them to have this difficult experience makes me feel bad with them. When a public figure who I respect and they have their political speaker who I respect says that true justice lies in the wing of their political party or their political beliefs, I'm authoritatively drawn, because they are an authoritative person, I'm authoritatively drawn to listen to them and mix my faith in Jesus with these political priorities. But if these voices deny the truth of Jesus, as man and God deny Jesus as their personal Savior, and again, both the person themselves, but also the words that they're saying, if they're not in line, if they're not submitted to Jesus first, then I must protect myself from faulty conclusions. And I don't even necessarily know what those faulty conclusions are, what the deception is, and the person speaking to me might not know either. But I have to be protected from that, knowing that the words spoken that I'm hearing must be aligned and submitted to Christ first. Jesus, my Savior, is the only faultless source of truth that I can trust, rely on, to build my life around. verses, let's read verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In these verses we see the spirit of God loud and clear to us. Verse 4, our most fundamental victory is our identity as children of God. It's God's victory rooted in who we are. This is the baseline. If you trust Jesus, your baseline, where you start, is victory because of who you are. Because you are a child of God and what God has done, victory over deception, you have already overcome the biggest deception, which is drawing people away from God. And start with a clarity of the Holy Spirit being able to speak to you in your heart, of a clarity of knowing who Jesus is and what he's done, and having a relationship with God, and being a child of God, inheriting that truth and that family of God and that allegiance to the kingdom of heaven above all other allegiances. So our most fundamental victory as Christians is our identity as children of God. In verse 5, this is the contrast. So as Christians, our most fundamental victory is being children of God. The world then, anybody who is not trusting Jesus, anybody who's not part of the family of God, the world, so this could be people who are deceived or the people who are deceiving, either way, or both. The world's most fundamental failure is their vulnerability to their own deception. That the world is deceiving others, whether purposefully or accidentally, and being deceived themselves, and the words that they're speaking and the things that they believe and say trick themselves and deceive themselves. And it's a part of this whole deception of the world that's mimicking Christ, mimicking love and truth. Those who are with God hear and speak his voice and recognize God's voice in others. If we know God, we know his voice, we speak his voice, we recognize God's voice in our own head and in other people speaking. And those who don't know God are deaf to God's voice. They can't tell the difference between God or the spirit of the Antichrist or deception or something pretending to be good. Because they don't know God. We know God. So we have that determining factor. And then I just want to remind us before we move on to the next section that this is not a blind trust. We're not trusting God and what God says just because. But we've determined in our lives that Christ is the truth based on historical, factual, experiential, what we've experienced knowing God. And now that we've determined that Jesus is God and Jesus is the truth, then we protect ourselves from deception. But that knowing God personally is the first step before we can get to all of this. So we can summarize this whole first point, learning God's truth, by saying that we test every claim that we hear to truth to determine if it's of God or of the world. That brings us to our second point, learning God's love in verses 7 through 12. And this is elaborating on last week's love others section. So we can summarize this point by saying God's love is manifested to us by Jesus and perfected in us for the world. God's love is manifested to us by Jesus and perfected in us to the world. Verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we see in verses 7 and 8 the origin of love. Starting verses 1, 7, and 11, John is saying beloved, starts all those verses with beloved. He's practicing what he preaches here, loving his audience first. Now, verse 7 and 8 specifically, we're communicating in both the positive in verse 7 and the negative verse 8, and this is done for emphasis. So, in verse 7, we see the origin of love, how the process of love flows. So first, God is love. He's the definition of love. He's the only source of love. We are born from God as his children. Because we're born of God, we know God. We have an intimacy with God. And because of that intimacy, we can love others. Because remember, God is the only source of love. God is love. We're born of that. We inherit that. We know God intimately, his love, and then we use that love to love other people. On the negative side, in verse 8, we see a self-reflective test, not for us to judge others, but us to look inward at ourselves for, that there is, that if we are not loving others, or if we have a lack for love of others, that indicates that we have a lack of knowledge of God, lack of relationship with God, which indicates we're not being born of God. We're not either abiding in God because our love is lacking, or if we don't have any love at all, we're not of this true love, then we're not born of God at all. If God is the definition and sole origin of love, then there is no true love apart from God. And I want to emphasize this, that there is no true love apart from God. This might sound harsh, but the world has capacity to love in two ways. The world being, again, anybody who's apart from God. The first way is God's common grace love. And by that I just mean that God has given the ability to love to a certain extent to everybody born, because we're all born, we're all created by God, born in his image. And that gives us a limited capacity to love. So there's real love that anybody can have for one another, but it's a limited capacity to that. Furthermore, that love gets corrupted by the sins of the world and by the influence around us. And so the second way that the world can love is by a false imitation of love, something pretending to be love. Remember, we talked about how John speaks of love in two ways. One way is God's true love, and the other way is false imitations of that true love. It really looks like love, but it isn't. So the world has the capacity to love in common grace love, like general love that God has given us all the ability to love, but then also that love is corrupted and tricked and deceived, and it's like a false imitation love of the world. Examples. I think there's a great example of this in the postmodern ideas that society have. So you might hear things like, you might hear people say things like, you worry about you and I'm all worried about me. Or let people do whatever they want and believe whatever they want to believe. Or who are you to tell someone else what they should believe? Or as long as it isn't hurting anyone, leave people alone. Or whatever makes you happy. Statements like these seem loving. They seem like a loving thing, especially in our society. First, they have the common grace love that we talked about, that God has distributed to everybody, that moves people to desire that other people are happy, and moves the world to desire that other people aren't attacked. So, like, you're saying, let people do whatever they want, let people be happy, let people believe whatever they want to believe. That's common grace love of considerate for them, that you don't want them attacked, you do want them to be happy. However, this is actually a false imitation of true love, not actually true love, and it's a deception, because what you're really saying by statements like these are you don't care enough about the person to care what's happening to them, or care what the consequences of their beliefs are, or care about their true happiness. You wouldn't, if you saw your loved one about to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge, you wouldn't say, oh, good for them, whatever makes them happy. If they think that's what's best for them, that must be what's best for them. They're not hurting anybody else. No, you would do everything possible to convince them to not jump off the Golden Gate or to physically pull them back because you care about them. And the same thing is here with belief, because beliefs have consequences. True love cares enough to walk with someone through their pain and through their suffering, their troubles, their concerns, to help them find the truth. true love agrees with the common grace love that you don't want to attack people, but instead of attacking people or instead of leaving them on their own, true love sacrifices and proves itself to help people believe the truth and find the truth and walk the path toward God, toward fulfilling their life in the love of God. That's the difference between the true love of God and this kind of false imitation love. We want to protect ourselves from being deceived by different types of love. So when we see someone speak, or hear someone speak, or hear our voice in our head, we want to help determine, is this God's true love? Is this just a common grace love of everybody has the capacity to love? Or is this a false imitation of love that seems good, seems nice, but actually is deceiving? In verse 9 through 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The verse made me say the word propitiation with a dry mouth. That's not fair. In these verses, 9 through 10, we see the manifestation of love. Last week, we referenced many verses, like 8 verses, that John has stated that identify sacrifice as the most complete expression of true love. You remember those verses that demonstrate that sacrifice is the most complete expression of true love. Now, in verse 9 here, we see that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that complete expression of love. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of sacrifice as that complete expression of true love. In verse 10, Jesus is the most guiltless possible being who was sacrificed for the most guilty possible. We are the most guilty possible. And Jesus is the most guiltless or innocent possible. And the most possible innocent being was sacrificed for the most guilty being. People, the world, us, me, have no prior remorse. We didn't say that we were bad before Christ died for us. We didn't say that we needed saving before Christ saved us, but Christ acted to save us before we even chose that. And furthermore, Jesus had no guarantee that people were going to take his sacrifice, accept his sacrifice. And in fact, people deny his sacrifice all the time. And without a guarantee of his sacrifice even working, and without anybody saying that they're sorry, he sacrificed anyway. Jesus experienced the most physical and historical suffering and humility ever. And he is the most should-be-glorified person ever. Jesus deserves the most glory, and he suffered the most and humbled himself the most. Finally, God had no moral obligation to sacrifice Jesus. There's nowhere written that it says God has to do that. God just loved. God had true love for us, that even when he had no obligation to do all these crazy things, a guiltless sacrifice for people who didn't even care about him, in a terrible suffering way, he chose that out of love for us. That is the biggest manifestation, the greatest manifestation of true love. Verses 11 through 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So this is the perfection of love in these two verses. There's this cool relationship in verse 11, this relationship between us and God, where God loves us, and then we use the love that he gave us to love others. Also, God loves us, and we use the love that he gave us to love him, and he is loving others, so therefore we like doubly love others through our love through God and through God's love through us, and of course, love originating from God ourselves. But we love one another, specifically in the church. We love one another, and God abides in us, or clings to us, and we abide and cling to God and have this tightness with one another and this tightness with God. And this whole process of God giving us love and us loving others and us being close with each other and God abiding in us and us abiding in God, that whole process is God's true love being completed and perfected in us. That is this perfect love. This process of us working through the struggles of loving each other and being loved by God and loving God and choosing God and others above ourselves and above anything else and prioritizing Christ and abiding in God and God abiding in us is how this love is perfected, made perfect, made complete in us. And just a note on verse 12, when this is nobody's seen God. God the Father is unseen because he is spirit, not physical. He's not physical, he's a spirit, God the Father. And also because in his presence, we cannot stand without being eliminated if it wasn't for Christ. Christ is the only way that we can be with God. So before we're in the presence of God based on Christ, God is unseen, the Father is unseen. But here is the coolest part of this, that here in verse 12, as well as in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, the unseen God, nobody has had access to the Father. He's spirit, and he's unattainable for us. The unseen God was revealed in the incarnate Son. Jesus, in his sacrifice, in his incarnation, revealed God to us, and is now God. Is now revealed through our love. Our love reveals God to the world and to each other. That's that perfect love. That this relationship that we have, loving others and loving God, God abiding in us, builds this perfection. This perfection in love, and we distribute that love to the world and to our Christian brothers, and that is God being revealed to the world. God was unattainable before and was manifested in Christ on the earth and is now shown in us, revealed in our love for one another. So again, we're elaborating on the trusting God and loving others from last week. But to summarize our whole point today, knowing God's truth and God's love. Avoiding deception, we trust the truth of God and live the love of God. Avoiding deception, we trust the truth of God and live the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we so thank you that you are built on truth, not just a story. That we have a personal relationship with you, where we get everything that we need. That you're speaking to us this morning, teaching us your truth, and teaching us how to love. I pray that this isn't abstract to us, that we're not just talking and listening to you about concepts, but that we really can help distinguish, and that your spirit would help us distinguish the difference between something that is true love or truth from you and something that is deception, something that is a little bit off or pretending to be from you. But most of all, I pray that we can love like you love, sacrificially, putting others before us, not just punting responsibilities and not wanting to have awkward conversations with people, but caring about people enough to walk with them through their pain. It is so hard. We don't know how to do it. We don't want to do it. But your love being perfected in us, I'm convinced that would move us to act in your sacrificial love and love others with that sacrificial love. Help us do that this morning. And Father, I pray for anyone who has not trusted you yet, hasn't trusted in Jesus, what he's done, his death, his physical appearance on the earth, death and resurrection from the dead, how he can save and forgive and heal. Anybody who hasn't trusted you and trusted Jesus with that, I pray that they would trust today, because they can be invited into this clarity, invited into this truth, invited into this true love of you, and get to experience something that can only come from you, that can't come from anywhere else. We thank you for your love for us and our church, and pray that you help us throughout this week love our fellow brethren, brothers and sisters around us. Act in your truth. Believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for joining. Hope to see you in the fellowship. We'll put up the link right now. You can also find it on our website. See you there. God bless.